I want to preach this morning about the man with two moms. The man with two moms. No, this isn't a sermon about Rosie O'Donnell and her same-sex partner and their adoption. This is a true tale, a great story about someone in the Bible who had two mothers. Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. The man with two moms. Look, beginning in verse 1 of Exodus chapter 2. And there's a place for notes on the back as well. Exodus 2, verse 1, "And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off," that's Miriam, "to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, 'Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages.' And the woman took the child and nursed it, and the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter. And he became her son, and she called his name Moses, she said, 'because I drew him out of the water.'" Moses became the kind of man that he was because of the type of mothers that he had. That's right, plural. God gave Moses two mothers. And they were both very good mothers in this way, because they both had some of the same instincts about their roles and what would make them a good mother. For example, they both loved babies. It was obvious. Obviously, Jochebed, Moses' real mother, loved him, that little baby. And though the Pharaoh had decreed that little babies like that of the Hebrews would have to be drowned in the river, thrown to the crocodiles, she did not want that, and she loved her baby. And Pharaoh's daughter, who was the one who found this little one, loved babies, obviously, hearing the cry and not wanting to obey the law and kill Moses, but to love it. So they both loved babies. Now, that may seem like a given, but don't you know that not every woman loves kids? We just honored the fact that even women without kids many times love kids, but some women don't love kids. Some who have kids and some who don't. I once read the story of a woman who went shopping for swimsuits with her mother. She and her mother went. They were shopping for swimsuits, and they were back in sharing the same dressing room in this department store. She was having a hard time getting one to fit her. And after trying on about 10 of them, all to no avail, she grew increasingly frustrated. So trying to calm her, her mother, there in the room with her, said, "Look at it this way. What would you rather have, the husband and three children that you have that adore you, or a swimsuit that fits?" And before she could answer, a faceless voice from the next dressing room said, "I want a swimsuit that fits." Not every woman wants kids, but these two did. And that was no small thing in that day, because Moses' two mothers lived in this culture, a culture of death. This decree had gone out from Pharaoh that every male child born to the Hebrews would be thrown to the crocodiles. And Moses' birth mother, Jochebed, was a Hebrew woman. Thus, she had a choice to make. She had a choice. The society in which she lived made it virtually impossible for her to keep the child. And she could have just gone with the law and done what the other Hebrew mothers did and allow them to take that child away. After all, that child was not wanted. there by the Egyptians. She could have easily chosen death, and don't you know, death would have been the easier choice that she had, but she chose life instead. It was not an easy decision for Jochebed to make. It required her to hide this child away for 3 months or so, always fearing that the Egyptian soldiers would discover the baby. Not only would they kill her child, but they would punish her entire family in those days for disobeying that law. Choosing life was not the easy decision for Moses' real mother, Jochebed. Then consider Pharaoh's daughter, the adoptive mother of Moses. She knew who this baby was. She knew that he was a Hebrew. Her father was the one who had decreed that these children should die. Her society had decided that these babies shouldn't live. Common wisdom had determined that these children were a threat to their nation. It would have been so easy for her to leave that child to die, but she chose life instead. So, both mothers lived in a culture of death. Both mothers lived in a society that had decreed that certain children shouldn't live. And so do we. We live in a culture like that. Now, I want you to understand something today. God punished Egypt because they had a culture of death. They did not respect the sanctity of life. Egypt's culture of death required that these little baby boys would die. Well, when God punished Egypt, he brought 10 plagues. And do you remember what the 10th one was? God decreed in Exodus 11 and verse 5, "And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne." That was God's punishment. Egypt decreed death for babies, and so God decreed death for their families as well. But Moses lived because Jochebed and Pharaoh's daughter never accepted that culture of death. They chose life. Aren't you glad they did? Now, I know that there are many in our nation who have had abortions, probably some here, and our culture has made it so acceptable that it's often chosen before a woman or girl has had the time to consider its implications, and then the aftermath of that decision is so devastating usually. I want you to remember, if you've had one, that our God is a forgiving God. Let me say it again. Our God is a forgiving God. Why? Because he's all about life, and he still cares about yours, your life. Well, in Egypt, there were people who escaped God's punishment from that 10th plague. How did they do it? They did it by applying the blood of the lamb to the doors of their homes. And today God tells us that we can escape judgment from all of our sins when we apply the blood of the Lamb of God to our lives. By the blood of Jesus, God removes all of our sin from our lives. When we get saved, God removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. He buries it in the depths of the sea. He removes it from our lives, and he remembers it no more. Can I have an amen this morning? So if you've committed that sin or some other sin and you've been forgiven for that sin, try to do like God and remember it no more. Moses lived. He became the kind of man that he became because his two mothers loved life and loved babies. A second reason. Moses became the kind of man he was because his mothers did everything they could for him. Both of them did everything they could for him. Think about Jochebed. She hid Moses in order to save his life. Other Hebrew mothers probably tried to hide their children as well, but it very rarely worked, secular history tells us. I mean, it's kind of hard to hide a pregnant woman, isn't it? It's a little bit hard, especially at the end. They kind of stick out a little bit in a crowd, you know? And the Egyptians would have been watching. They would have been waiting for the day that she would no longer be pregnant, and then they would come for her child. So what was she to do? How is she going to save her baby? Well, she decides to get a bit creative. If Pharaoh wanted her child to be thrown into the river, that's exactly where she'd put her child. In the river. But not before she had given her boy an edge, an advantage in life. Isn't that what makes a good mother? Wanting to give your children an edge. Wanting to give your kids that advantage in life. She built the little boat for him, covered it with pitch so it would float, put it in the bulrushes on the shore of the Nile. She doesn't put him out in the current where it'd be swept downstream. No, she puts it in a sheltered place, a place where it could be found. And I think that she scouted for a place near Pharaoh's house. Because if he's to be found, she wants him to be found by somebody who has the power and the influence to make sure that he isn't put to death. And the only person that fits that bill is Pharaoh and his family. So, Jochebed obviously did a lot of planning to make sure that her child survived. She did everything that she could for her son. Then there was Pharaoh's daughter, Moses' adoptive mother. She loves this boy, hears his cries. You ladies can't stand the cry of a little child, can you? Pitiful, the poor little thing. Pick him up. Pick him up. She loves this boy, takes him to her home, makes him her son. She, like Jochebed, did everything she could for this boy as well. And the Bible tells us so. Acts 7:22 says, Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. In other words, Pharaoh's daughter wanted Moses to have all the advantages and the edge in life that her culture could supply. She wanted him to be more than a common laborer. She wanted him to be a ruler of nations like her family. And she succeeded in building him into a man who was powerful then. And so she did everything in her power to give him that edge, that advantage. Both of Moses' mothers loved him so much that they gave him those advantages. But only Jochebed gave Moses the one thing that changed his life. You see, Pharaoh and his family had all the money. They could definitely give Moses a lot of advantages. They gave him knowledge and the wisdom of Egypt, which was the leaders of the world in those days. No doubt he had the very best school anybody there could have, the best teachers. She supplied him with everything that he needed to succeed in this world, and yet Hebrews 11:24 tells us that the time came when Moses, quote, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And why was that? Because there was something that Pharaoh's daughter had not supplied him with. Something was missing from his extensive education in the universities of Egypt. But what was it? What was missing? What was missing was a different kind of knowledge, the knowledge of God, the knowledge of who Jehovah God is. You know, as parents and grandparents, aunts and uncles, we need to realize that even with the most advanced education or advantages that our society can supply, without God at the center, without God at the center of our children's lives, there'll be an emptiness, won't there? That nothing else can fill. As a matter of fact, in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon looks, the wisest man who ever lived, looks at all the advantages a man can have in life, and he lists them: wealth and education and power and success. And toward the end of his book, he declares, vanity, vanity, or meaningless. All these advantages are meaningless. And in Ecclesiastes, that's Ecclesiastes 12:8. And just a few verses later, Solomon ends his book on the meaningless of life and says this, verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's what Moses had missing from his mother. Are your children missing that from you? Are you a spiritual leader? Be like Jochebed, the one who supplied Moses with the main advantage in life that he needed. Not only instructions on what to do, but an example of how to do it. That's what she did. Well, once we know who God is, once we realize we've been made in His image, that we're part of His plan, that we've been created for a purpose, that we have a reason to exist, once we know these things, we realize how special we are as God's children. That's what Jochebed gave her son, the knowledge that he was one of God's children. You know, she couldn't read to him from the Bible. It hadn't been written yet. She may have told him stories of great men like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but I think that she did more than that. I think that she gave him the knowledge of God by showing him and sharing her faith in God. She told him what she believed. She told him what God had done in her life and would do in his. And because God was real to her, God became real for him as well. She knew that this was a hard and difficult world. She knew that there would be times when Moses would doubt whether he was loved by anyone, and she was right. You study the life of Moses? When that day came over and over again, she wanted him to remember that he was loved by at least one, and that one is God. She wanted him to remember that God always cared for him and would always watch out for him. I like the words of Max Lucado, an intriguing explanation of this truth in his book, A Gentle Thunder. Let me just read it to you, moms, today. He says, "Moms, why do you love your newborn child? I know, it's a silly question, but indulge me. Why do you? For months, this baby has brought you pain. They made you break out in pimples and waddle like a duck. Because of them, you craved sardines and crackers and threw up in the morning. They punched you in the tummy. They occupied a space that wasn't theirs and ate food that they didn't fix. And you kept them warm. You kept them safe. You kept them fed. But did she say thank you? Are you kidding me? She's no more out of the womb than she starts to cry. The room is too cold. The blanket's too rough. That nurse is too mean. And who does she want? Well, she wants mom. Do you ever get a break? I mean, who's been doing the work the last 9 months? Can't dad take over now? No, dad won't do. This baby wants mama. She didn't even tell you she was coming. She just came. And what a coming! She rendered you a barbarian. You screamed, you swore, bit bullets and tore the sheets. And now look at you. Your back aches, your head pounds, your body's drenched in sweat, every muscle strained and stretched. You should be angry. But are you? Far from it. On your face is a longer than forever love. They've done nothing for you, yet you love them. They've brought pain to your body and nausea to your morning, yet you treasure them. Their face is wrinkled, their eyes are dim, yet all you can talk about are their good looks and bright future. She's going to wake you up every night for the next 6 weeks at least, but that doesn't matter. I can see it on your face. You're crazy about her. Why? Why? Why does a mother love her newborn? Because the baby is hers? Even more. Because the baby is her. Her blood, her flesh, her sinew, her spine, her hope, her legacy. It bothers her not that the baby gives nothing. She knows that a newborn is helpless and weak. She knows babies don't ask to come into this world. And here's the truth. God knows that we didn't either. We are His idea. We are His. His face, His eyes, His hands, His touch. We are Him. You know, the love of her mother, the love of a mother for her child, is only a small taste of the love that God has for you. When He looks at you, He sees His finest creation. But there's one thing that mars the beauty that He desires for your life. It's the sin that came into this world and has been passed down from generation to generation. And in sin did my mother conceive me. Sin is what separates us from the completeness of God's love for us. And so today, if you don't know that love, if you're still one of the wayward children of God, come to Him. Return to Him. I'll share Brother Perry's dying wish, as I did Friday with the family, as I will Wednesday with the funeral. I'll share with you, Grace Baptist Church, and guests today. He was a straight shooter, wasn't he? Yeah. And he said, "Someday I'm going to die, and Brother Jerry, tell them if they're not saved, to get saved. And tell them if they're saved and they're not right with God, to get right. And if they're not in church, to get into church. And I said, I'll tell them. Moses had two mothers. Make sure before you leave today that you have two fathers. Make sure that God is your heavenly Father. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed today, if you're not sure if you're saved, you're invited to come and make sure and get saved. Don't do it for Perry. Do it for yourself. Do it for the God who loves you and made you in His image, wants to save you, change your life here on earth, and restore you to His image in heaven, keep you there for all eternity. I tell you what, there's a lot of things about heaven that are going to make it heaven. And the main thing that's going to make it heaven is that it's where Jesus is. And we can read the back of the book and see what heaven is like. And we can add to the list today, part of what's going to make heaven heaven is that Perry's there. Oh, what a wonderful homecoming that will be for those that know they're saved. Thank God for salvation that each one of us can receive and enjoy. If you're here today and you're not sure that you're saved, please make sure. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're creating a completely private moment right now between you and God. If you're here this morning and you know that you're saved and you're proud of it, you know that when you die you'll immediately go to heaven for all eternity, would you raise your hand today all across the room? I'm saved and I know it. What a wonderful sight. God looks down and sees that. You may put your hands down. I notice this morning that there's just a few who in honesty could not raise their hand. You're not sure if you're saved. God appreciates that honesty because the first step in getting saved is admitting that you need to be. And if you've just admitted that, admit it to God. You can come be saved today. Mothers and fathers alike, we can be a parent like Jochebed that gives that best advantage to our kids by teaching them of the Lord and living it out ourselves. Come be saved today. If you need to be saved, you're invited to come when we have this invitation. What we'll do is we will stand. Our heads will be bowed. Our eyes will be closed. It's between you and God. But we have a team up here at the front of counselors who will take you to a private room and help you see from the Bible, help you get saved today. You come meet us here at the front when the invitation opens up. Now, as always, a weekly challenge. Why should I come to the altar today? Well, maybe you ought to just take Mom's hand and say, I'm thankful for you. And I want to come say a special prayer of thanksgiving for you and a prayer for you and your needs. Don't you know Moms still have needs? You're one of her kids. You know she's got needs. Just come pray for her specifically. Ask her for her requests and just say a prayer for her. Just take her by the hand and bring her to the altar after we pray and when we stand. If you've got some kids, grandkids that you need to pray for or other loved ones, you do that. You come to this altar and help us support and pray for the extended family and their loss this week. Plenty of good reasons to come to this altar today. You pick one and you come fill it up this morning after we pray. Lord, this morning, thank you for salvation. Thank you for Jesus. I pray, Lord, that souls will be saved today, that those who could not raise their hand this week will be able to next week because they've come and found out how to be saved and accepted you as their Savior. Lord, I pray that you'd give your richest blessings to all the moms here. Lord, bless families and extended families in all of their needs, we pray in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.